When I was in high school, some of my friends went to see a movie, and I was really excited about it. I didn't go with them. Kind of regret it now. Because they came back reporting it was this awesome movie. It was like a game changer for movies. And they were so excited about it, and yet they were the worst at explaining it. They just made it even more confusing. They were just like struggling to find the words to explain this concept. Having seen the movie, I get it. It's a bit complex, but I'm going to give it a go. See how you go. I don't think it's as hard as they were making it. It's sci-fi. It's a kind of like the world's gone wrong type movie. It's this place where robots have taken over the world, and in order to get power, they've enslaved the human race, and they keep them in these kind of pods where they like suck the electricity that our bodies produce out. And to keep us kind of like from rebelling, they've given us this delusion by hooking us up to a computer and just giving us a simulated life. See, it's Matrix. You know what I'm talking about. It's not that complicated, is it? It's not that complicated. It's this idea that the human race have got the wool pulled over their eyes. What they see and experience isn't reality, but it's just a way of keeping us all duped so we don't realize that we're enslaved. Don't realize that our lives are being ruled by another master. It's a bit of it. There's the Matrix. It's just all an illusion. It's all numbers inside a computer. As we come to John chapter 8 this week, Jesus is addressing a crowd of people who are a bit confused. And we saw in that video before, they're just struggling with this concept of who Jesus is and if he can be trusted about what he explains about himself. If he should be taken at his word. If he should be given the respect that he seems to be claiming. And into this, Jesus starts talking about freedom. Did you notice there in those first couple of verses we read together, verses 31 and 32, to the Jews who had believed in him, Jesus said, "If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Freedom. Jesus is saying to the people in front of him, you can be free. You can be free. Now, that's great. We love freedom. People always love freedom. It's the kind of thing we see in songs. It's sung about all the time. It's in ads. Because we automatically, as soon as someone's promising us freedom, we want it. We don't want to be restricted. We don't want to be constrained. We don't want people saying, no, you can't do that. You're not able to do that. We want to be unlimited. We want freedom. We want freedom in all aspects of our life. Like, you know, we want freedom at school. We don't want teachers telling us what to do. We want freedom from work, from the toil. We want freedom from pain, from sickness, from the thoughts in our head that we can't quite get rid of. We want freedom. Freedom to do what we want when we want. When Josh gave us the question before, I was thinking about missing the freedom when I was injured and sitting on the sides watching my footy team play and not being able to be out there with them. That's when I didn't feel free. We want freedom in lots of different areas of our lives. But here, Jesus isn't promising kind of universal freedom. You can do what you want. You can have it all. He's actually talking about one specific area. We're going to look at this. We're going to break it down. We're going to see three steps. Freedom from sin is what he goes to explain it's about. We see that it's freedom in truth and that it's also freedom in family. So if you're following on, that's where we're going. But the first thing we need to see is this freedom that Jesus offers is freedom from sin. Freedom from sin. So he's addressing these people. He says, you can know the truth and the truth will set you free. And they're like, what? We're not slaves. We're Abraham's children, descendants. We're like part of the nation of Israel. Now, if you kind of like recalling some of the stuff we've looked at before in the Bible, in the Old Testament, you're going, hang on, Abraham's descendants, weren't they the ones who were slaves in Egypt for 400 years? Like, of all people, like, they were slaves. How can they say we're Abraham's children? We've never been slaves. Well, here's what I think's going on. They're not talking about themselves as a whole. They're talking about themselves as individuals. In a day and age when slavery was around all the time and people were used to it, there were special rules in Israel. The Jews had special rules that you were allowed to have slaves, but you couldn't have a slave who was descended from Abraham, who was one of your fellow Israelites. To be a slave, it had to be someone who was a foreigner. And so I think that's what they're saying. Hey, we're descendants from Abraham. We can't be slaves. We've never been slaves of anyone. How can you say we need to be set free? We can be set free. And this is where Jesus hits them. It's not kind of like just in slaves in the house or slaves to a business. He says, you guys are slaves to sin. Verse 34, very truly I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Everyone who sins is a slave to sin. And the Bible's pretty clear that everyone sins. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There's no one, no human being before Jesus is saying this or after Jesus is saying this that doesn't fall into this category. You fall into this category. I fall into this category. We have sinned. We have experienced this slavery. Now, you might find this surprising to kind of think of yourself as a slave. We're modern people. We don't do slavery. We hear about stuff that goes on, child slavery in other countries. We hear about sex slavery, and that's horrific in our thinking. It's a long way from what we expect of modern life, isn't it? But Jesus says this is a category we need to get our heads around for ourselves. We're slaves to sin. And it's subtle. We don't recognize it all the time because it's subtle. It kind of catches us unaware. It's a bit like gravity. Gravity's got a power, a hold on us all the time. And yet, you don't think about it, do you? It just happens. You don't notice it. All the time, it's holding us to the ground. It's stronger than you are. Gravity owns you. Look, let me show you. That's all my strength at jumping, and I've managed to like get this much over gravity. Like, it's nothing. But we just get used to it. We don't think about it being there. We just get used to it. It's kind of a normal part of our life, and we expect it to be there. And so we forget about it. And you know, the only time you really start to notice gravity is when you've gone up a long set of stairs or you're climbing a mountain or something, and then you're like, oh, I'm feeling it. This is hard work. Working against this force. That's like sin. When we're just going along with the sin in our life, when it's just normal and we're listening to sinful desires and we're acting it out and we're speaking sinfully and we're thinking in ways that encourage that, then we're just going with the flow and we forget about it. We forget how strong that is. It's only when we start to try to resist sin that we get aware of just how powerful sin's hold on us is, how strong this master is. Have you ever tried it out? Have you ever, like, seriously thought about, I'm going to see if I can do without sin, if I can be perfect? Have you ever tried that? Give it a go. Like, give it a go. I can tell you now how it's going to turn out. We're all slaves to sin. And this is a more significant problem than any of those other kind of slaveries that, or lacks of freedom that we kind of like suggested before. This is more of a problem than our teachers, telling us what to do. This is more of a problem than injuries that keep us on the sideline. This is more of a problem than restrictive conditions on our life. This is more of a problem than gravity, because of the consequences involved. Jesus has already explained earlier in the chapter, before the bit we read, that sin leads to death. If you look, just look up a bit higher in verse 21. Once more, Jesus said to them, "I am going away, and you will look for me, and you will die in your sin." Sin leads to death. Again, in verse 24, he says, "I told you you would die in your sins. If you do not believe that I am he, you will indeed die in your sins." And not just the kind of like, after 70 years, your body will wear out and that's the end of life. You will die in your sins is judgment. You will face God's anger for being his enemy. Sin and this, our slavery to sin is a big problem. It's the biggest problem that humanity has. But here, Jesus is promising freedom to those who are slaves to sin. How does that work? Well, that brings us to the next point. Freedom in truth. Because Jesus says that the key to unchaining, unlocking these chains that hold us, for the power that enables us to subdue this oppressive master, is the truth. Maybe that doesn't sound that special, that powerful. This is what Jesus says. It's the truth. Verse 32. "Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Which truth is this in particular? Is it just kind of like any truth? The truth there are 143,000 hairs on my head? Is that truth going to set you free? No. I'm just guessing, by the way. Which truth is Jesus talking about? Which is the truth that's going to release us from this slavery? Well, he's talked about it a few times in this passage in different ways. In verse 31, he refers to it as my teaching, if you hold to my teaching. In verse 37, he talks about it as my word. In verse 38, hear what he says. "I am telling you what I've seen in the Father's presence, and you are doing what you have heard from your Father." The truth is what Jesus has seen from the Father, and he's passing on. Verse 40, he talks about the truth that he has heard from him, that he tells the world. Now, this is Jesus' message. It's what he's on about. What has he come to explain, to reveal to mankind? Well, if we just look at the wider chapter, we get a good sense of what it is, don't we? What they were arguing about. It's over who he is. That's the heart of this message that he has come to proclaim. That he is God's Son. That he is the one they've been waiting for. That he is the solution, the Savior. That he is, in 8 verse 12, the light of the world. That's why he says in verse 24, "If you do not believe that I am he, you will indeed die in your sins." And back in the middle of our section that we're looking at in verses 35 and 36, "A slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever." It's a privileged place, place of authority. "So if the Son sets you free, you'll be free indeed." Jesus is pointing out his message is that he's the one that can do it. Now, this is kind of like starting to raise a question. Is it the truth that sets us free? Or is it Jesus? Is it Him that overcomes the slavery? Or is it the message about Him that overcomes? Well, it's not one or the other. It's both. And in one sense, they're very closely related. But that helps us understand our slavery a bit more as we think about both of these aspects. Because we need Jesus to set us free from the problem of sin, from its consequences, to break the power of sin in our life. And He does that. He lives perfectly. He did what no one else can. He dies the death that pays the penalty. He rises in triumph, victory over death. We need this one that conquers our enemy, sin, to offer us an alternative. We need Him to do that. But we also need the message. We need to know. Because our slavery is not just this external problem. Our slavery is also internal. It's partly self-imposed. It's like if you imagine someone who's in a jail cell and they've been there for like their whole life, they're used to it, and they go about their routines every day. That's all they've ever known. To be set free, it doesn't just take someone kind of unlocking the door. It takes the message to say, hey, you're free to go. It takes that change internally that says, this is different. This is new. Can decide to accept this freedom, to take advantage of the freedom, to live in it. This is the truth that Jesus is talking about, the truth that we will know and that will set us free. This is in stark contrast to the lies that He talks about and He warns them about. The lies that they are kind of getting sucked into as they have this debate about who He is, and they're wrestling with the fact that He's making big claims, and they're saying, nah, that's not reality. That's the lie. That's seeking to undermine the truth about who He is. He warns them that this lie comes from the devil. In verses 44, He says, you belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth. For there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language. For he is a liar and the father of lies. Yet because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Jesus warns that the alternative to believing the truth is being deceived by lies. And this is a reality that we need to be aware of, don't we? We often find ourselves falling into the same patterns, the ways of thinking that's the lies of the devil. The lies that tell us that we are still in slavery to sin. The lies that tell us that sin is the only way. There's no other option. We have to. It's inevitable. Or even that it's better. The lies that tell us we should desire to stay in the slavery. That it's what we really want. That's when we need to remind ourselves of the truth. Those whom the Son sets free will be free indeed. It's important to keep coming back to the Son who sets us free, because the third thing we want to see here in this passage is that these ideas of freedom from sin and knowing the truth, it's closely tied up with another concept, a concept of relationship. about who we are relating to. See, right back at the start, where Jesus was saying to the Jews who believed in him, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. It's about this relational aspect. And then as the passage plays out, as he keeps having this discussion with them, there's really two alternatives for a relationship. There's two families that you can be part of. Oh, I missed that one. The first option is you can be part of God's family, which is the one that Jesus is part of as the Son. And also Abraham's in this category, in this family. And those who are set free belong in this category. Those who receive the truth. The alternative is the family of the devil. The family of those who are enslaved to sin. The family of lies. Now, the people Jesus is talking to, they're claiming, they're going, Abraham's our ancestor. We're in family one. But Jesus is thinking, hang on, you're trying to kill me. You're believing the lies of the devil. That is marking you out as belonging to that family. And they haven't fully understood. But Jesus keeps drawing back to this fact that their actions are showing them to be actually part of the second family. That's what he's saying in verses 39 and 40. Abraham is our father, they answered. But if you were Abraham's children, said Jesus, then you would do what Abraham did. There should be family resemblance. As it is, you are looking for a way to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. Abraham did not do such things. Actually, it shows that they belong in the second family. As he goes on in verse 41, you are doing the works of your own father. Then he explains it further, we read before in verse 44. You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. The way they're acting shows that they are still slaves to sin, shows that they are still believing the lies, shows that they are still part of that other family. They are not truly Abraham's descendants, even if they are technically, biologically related to him. These things are all wrapped up together. They're like family traits. You can see here some family resemblance. You might know the family resemblance in your own family. People often remark on the family resemblance in my family. And my kids look fairly similar to me and or my wife. The warning we need to hear as we see these families is don't be deluded like the people Jesus is talking to. Don't just keep thinking that everything's right. My family goes to church. It's right. Haven't murdered anyone. It's right. Remember, sin and our slavery to sin goes deep, even if we can hide it on the outside. It's still there in our heart. And the only way to be set free, the only way to be part of God's family, Jesus' family, Abraham's family, is to be set free by the Son. How does that happen? How can we be really free? How can you be really free? Well, I don't know if you noticed there, but it's right at the beginning, in those first couple of verses. He's talking to the Jews who had believed him. And Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching. What does that mean? It means if you keep believing, if you keep receiving the truth that's able to set you free, instead of rejecting it, which is kind of what they're toying with as they're having this struggle and discussion. If they keep believing, then they are really his disciples. Then they really have that relationship. Then they're really knowing the truth. And then they will really be set free by the Son. So that's the question that we need to ask ourselves when we want to know, are we really free? It's, are we believing? Are we holding to Jesus' teaching? Or are we listening to the deceit, to the lies of the devil, the lies of the world, the lies of our own sinful desires? That tell us Jesus isn't the one. We don't want him to be the one. It's better if he's not the one. That's the question we need to ask. Now, maybe you're just thinking about it clearly for the first time tonight. Maybe you're thinking you want this freedom. You're recognizing that sin does have this hold over you like slavery. You want to know the truth. You want to be part of this family, the family of God. It's not complicated hoops you have to jump through. There's no rituals. It's simply accepting Jesus for who he says he is. Believing. And that's what he says, isn't it? I want to point you back to the words he uses himself. And he kind of asks them as a warning. In verse 46, can any of you prove me guilty of sin? He says, if I am telling the truth, why don't you believe me? He's saying it as a rebuke to them. But it can equally, it's a great invitation, isn't it? If Jesus is telling the truth, if he is this person, then why not believe him? Why stay in the devil's family any longer? Why continue listening to the lies? Why stick with slavery to sin? Why not believe him? Now let me pray for us that we would all be people who believe and continue to hold on to Jesus' teaching. Father God, thanks for the message, the truth that Jesus saw and heard from you and that he came to share. That he is the solution. That he is the Savior. That he is the victor over sin. Father, thank you for the truth, the message about Jesus that has the power to set us free. Father, please tonight, give us ears to hear that message, to understand it more and more clearly, that we may all be people who are set free from sin, who know the truth, who belong to your family. Now, Father, we pray this in the name of the one who has the power to set us free, in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.